Okay, I trust you have the notes for tonight, and let's turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. We've already touched on this aspect of our stewardship, the giving of ourselves. We'll expand that a little bit more tonight, and in 2 weeks we'll finish it up. As the Corinthian church clearly understood, that giving first starts with the heart, not on the hip. And so we too will do well to ground ourselves on that point, as we must give to God not only our material possessions, but all of us. The motivation for this does not come from within us, it comes from an understanding of who we are in Christ. And I think as we understand that, it makes the process, the understanding of giving ourselves to Him much easier than just on a plain level, when we understand who we are in Christ. So as we look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. Again, as we've noted a couple times now, chapters 8 and 9 are on giving, principles of giving, the purposes, the policies, as Ryrie gives his subpoints for that chapter and promises back in the end of chapter 9. And calls it the grace of giving. It's a joy to be able to give. But our giving goes beyond our financials. I mean, that's just one part of our giving. But notice what he says as he's commending them about this. Verse 4, he says, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. And so Paul notes that. So let's open up with a word of prayer before we get going any further. Father, we thank you for this time that we have here in the middle of the week. And we thank you for your word that we have. Help us, Father, to take in these truths as we look at our stewardship. And Father, understanding our desire to serve you and to give ourselves to you, to surrender to your working in our lives and using us as you deem best and fit. Do that work now as we look tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at this first main point for tonight, surrendering self. And we see that with these Corinthians, and Paul is commending them on this. I mean, it is interesting how the tenor of his words changed from the first epistle to the second epistle, primarily because they responded positively to the first one, which was full of a lot of correction. And they responded positively to those corrections and were able to then witness the blessings then of living right for the Lord instead of having his chastening hand upon them, as he noted in particularly in chapter 11, in the context of communion, and noting that many were sick and many had died because of their foolishness, their not doing things as God had prescribed to them. But as we come here, he notes that and commends them that, you know, you gave, but really you gave first of yourselves. And really that's how it works. We tend to think we put the cart before the horse if we say, well, I'll give money and that'll be it. I've done my duty. No, that's not it. There's giving of ourselves first. And so we see, first of all, the identity. And we'll move through some of this quickly because we're looking at identified with Christ in salvation. And I would trust that we here are those that would say, yes, I identify in God, or with God in salvation. I have trusted Christ as my Savior. He's forgiven me of my sins. I know He is mine and I am His. And so we understand that, yes, I was a sinner condemned to death. We condemned ourselves, as Christ reminds us in John chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. He says, he that believeth on Him, that is on Christ, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And so Christ reminds us very clearly, you know, has God condemned anybody to hell? No. We condemned ourselves by our sin. And we have that condemnation written on us. Thankfully, God provided the means where that can be taken care of. And we thank the Lord for that. So we see these things as we noted. I believed in Christ. I believe that Christ died for my sins. I repented of my sins. And if you will, turn to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. We'll just touch on this briefly, but I think it's helpful because this is a passage that a lot of people misunderstand because of the wording. And so we repented of our sins. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter's been preaching on the day of Pentecost, and he's wrapping up his message. And he says, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, a lot of people think, well, is he talking about baptismal regeneration? Because he says, baptize every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And the answer is unequivocal, no, he's not. Because, I mean, not just here, but we have a whole body of scripture elsewhere that tells us, no, salvation is by grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. There's nothing that we do that garners any part of our salvation. And baptism is something that we do. And so it's an antithesis to that. But, you know, we have this word here, and it can be misleading. But I like what this notes here. We get this definition just on our English word for. And so follow what I say here. It says, for could have two meanings. If you saw a poster saying, Jesse James wanted for robbery, for could mean Jesse is wanted so that he can commit a robbery, or is wanted because he has committed a robbery. Yes, I hear it. So we'll take care of that hopefully there. Take a look. Okay, not sure why it went off. So, you know, we might think, well, I know exactly what that means. Jesse James is wanted because he robbed. Maybe a friend of his wants him. I want you to rob somebody. So the greater context helps you understand to say Jesse James wanted for robbery. Is he a wanted man because he robbed, or is somebody soliciting him to do a robbery? The sentence can go either way. Again, the context would tell us which way it is. I mean, if we see it on a poster, yeah, obviously we know he's wanted for murder or for robbery, but the statement itself, the context helps. And so we need to understand that with that. But more importantly, in our text, the underlying Greek word for means because of. So let's put those words in there. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ because of the remission of sins. Does it make a little more sense now? Why are we subjecting ourselves to baptism? Because Christ has remitted our sins. And so that that helps us understand that, no, we're not talking baptismal regeneration here. It's, I am baptized because he has remitted my sins. And so we make that distinction. Point D, I trust Christ for salvation, Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And what a joy to have that. We are his, we are in him, we identify with him because of our salvation. We identify him, point two, with him as his own. I identify with God, identified with God as his own. We belong to, we are his. Who am I? Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 notes, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So, to answer point two, I am what? A child of God. I'm God's child. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. When we trusted Christ as our Savior, we are his child. We are one of his own. Why am I here? 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. So let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So I am God's steward. He's left me in charge of some of his responsibilities that he had when he walked this earth. And so I'm on this earth to conduct his business. I'm his steward. Just like Joseph was in the Old Testament to Potiphar. Joseph was a slave, yes, but he was Potiphar's steward. He took care of the financial dealings that Potiphar had his hands in and took care of it for him. Where are we going? Where are we going when we pass this life? We're going to heaven. That's our truly our final resting place. We'll be in God's presence. I will spend eternity with God. Number five. We get to spend eternity with our God. So we are identified with him. There is no getting around that. And I trust as believers, we want to identify with him. I know, yes, it can be antagonistic. Because there are people that don't like us. They don't like believers. And we can sometimes try to take that candle, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, and put it under a bushel and hide it. Let's not show our light for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet we're called upon to do so. And to pick up our cross, as he notes elsewhere, and live for him. We have point B, the inspiration. You know, what takes us to really inspire us with this identification, and that is to fulfill God's command, the inspiration. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, in all manner of living, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Ultimately, God's our inspiration. We have this inspiration to fulfill God's command. He's called us to be holy because he's holy. Is God going to command us to do something that he will not enable us to do? No. You say, well, holiness, I think sometimes we have a wrong idea of what holiness is. And we'll not spend much time tonight, unfortunately. You know, we sometimes get this aura about us. Ooh, holiness, that's that person that's, ooh, you know, we just can't. They're just so spiritual, and they're so in touch with God, and, you know, they're just kind of otherworldly kind of. And that's not holiness. Holiness is Christ-likeness. Holiness is living a life that's reflective of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And truly being unashamedly of that. And, you know, that's it's not particular clothing. It's not a particular look. It's not a particular vocation. We can be holy in whatever endeavor that God's called us to. But it's His command. He's told us to be holy. Seek holiness. And we find that lived out in the Scriptures. Again, we see it in the Lord Jesus Christ. We see how He lived. And our service, point two, fulfills the purpose for which God made us in this holiness. And so Peter continues this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where he says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation," there's our word again, "a peculiar people, so that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." That inspiration is who our God is and how He empowers us. He takes care of these things, and He does bring into us the things that we need to be what He would have us to be. The indication, as we keep these eyes going, we have our identification, the inspiration, the indication. How do we know these things really are happening? Yes, we know Christ is our Savior. That's the starting point. But our indication, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. I trust we know 1 and 2, hopefully kind of by heart. Paul's exhortation, encouraging. He says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." That paradox, a living sacrifice. Well, wait a minute, a sacrifice is killed. That's how it's pictured in the Old Testament. Yes, we're a living sacrifice. We've offered ourselves on the altar of God's service. It is holy, acceptable unto God, and it's our reasonable service. God never asks of us that which is unreasonable. We may think that at times, as God impresses upon our hearts that which He is seeking to do in and through us. I know I did when He was knocking on my door, "I want you to be a preacher." I didn't think that was reasonable. I thought that was rather unreasonable. I didn't want to stand up in front of people. I was shy. I wouldn't say for the most part, I probably still am shy in some respects, but that was not something that I really said, "Oh yeah, sure, yeah." No, that was something I struggled and fought with, as you know, as I've touched on that. But it is His reasonable service, and I found that to be true eventually. But He continues, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Romans chapter 12. And so He brings this up and moves us forward. This is our reasonable service. And stop, as one commentator notes, it's stop being conformed to the world. Don't follow that. Don't be molded in shape. That word conformed speaks of molding, of shaping. And the world wants to do that, doesn't it? Fit our mold. If you don't fit our mold, something's wrong with you. And we know how to fix it. He says, don't be conformed. Don't do that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We often wonder, what is God's will for me? Seek God. He will transform and renew your mind so that you can know. He changes us. That word transformation, the underlying Greek word, we get our transliterated word of metamorphosis from that. a complete transformation. When we think of metamorphosis, we've often, I don't know of any other illustration. I think every preacher uses it, and that's the butterfly. That, I mean, I think some caterpillars may be pretty, but that caterpillar transforms itself, I say it, God does, into a butterfly. That caterpillar doesn't look anything like the eventual butterfly. To me, that is an amazing thing, especially when you consider what goes on inside that cocoon. I mean, it is a complete transformation. Who but God could do that? I mean, how could that be a series of accidents to work this out? I mean, the caterpillar can't tell his cousin, hey, that didn't work. You got to try something else to come out being a butterfly. No, but we have this transformation. God does the transforming. He's the one that changes us. And what a joy to see that. And we see that indication and we watch it in our lives, and we can see that transformation take place. We see it in others. He continues on. He says, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's a work of God, not of us. And we need to trust him, and you know, it's nothing for us to boast about, because it's nothing that we've done. It's what God's doing. And so in this indication and this, we see, first of all, the presentation. As we consider, again, going back to, I'm God's. I surrender to him. We see in verse 1, kind of recapping here, the presentation. We declare I belong to God. Everything I have belongs to God. This is selflessness. And so we present a clear ID to the world. I've presented myself. I'm God's. He belongs to me. I belong to him. I'm God's. This brings a separation, as we note, point 2, from being molded by the world to being presented this uniqueness, if you will, being transformed by the power of God, changing us, which presents our uniqueness as a clear ID to the world. We're different. Yes, there's nothing wrong with that. Number 3, transformation, which we've already here touching on. He changes us. And it is a joyful transformation. I do not regret how God's changed me through these years, from what I was before I trusted Christ to what I am now as his child, seeking to live for him and serve him as he would desire. There's no going back. There's no desire to go back. I like what God's doing. So we have this transformation. We are allowing God to set the standards and priorities for our lives. And it's far better to let him do it than for us to try to figure those things out, because he does it much better than we do. Number 4, we have the occupation in verse 2, doing the will of God. What does he want me to do? How does he want me to respond? Questions really that we can ask ourselves. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? God will give us the answers. We find it in his word. He'll show us. He will help us. He will bring these things to our minds. And so that presents a life in God that makes a clear identification to the world. Number 5, the last one, a realization. When he says, think soberly. That is, thinking accurately, agreeing with the facts. We realize who we are in Christ. As we see this in these verses here, as he notes that, we're not going to think more highly than we ought to think of ourselves because we realize who we are in Christ. And it's a work of Christ in our lives. And so these five things, as kind of summarize, as surrender. Giving ourselves to God as he has so encouraged us to do so. Because it's far better to live for him, with him directing our lives, instead of us trying to figure it out, because he knows what's ahead. He knows what he's doing. You know, I think we all have come to points where, yes, I don't know. I have no idea what I'm doing. And we find ourselves really in scary positions like that because, I mean, if I don't know what I'm doing, why am I doing it? But God has a way of helping us, calm us, and show us this is the way, walk ye in it. And he gives us his peace, his grace, his strength to carry us through those times, to follow that path, and to do the things that he would have us to do. Doesn't mean that we're not going to be nervous at times. Doesn't mean that we're not going to get rusty with it, as I think we've touched on a time or two. You know, I find very few people that are truly excited without any hesitation to encounter people with the gospel. I know there are some. They're much more outgoing than I am, typically. But for me and many others, it's like the mind quickly puts up things. There's a Doberman behind that door, and if you knock on it, he's going to come charging out at you. And you're going to have problems, so let's not knock on that door. Or whatever the case may be. And I have come across Rottweilers, and I have come across Dobermans, and I'm still here. I don't have any bite marks on me. God's been good, even though I have wondered at times. Yes, I've had that happen. I have had a dog bite me on the way out back when I was on the bus back in those days. But, you know, God gives us the strength to overcome those things and to be able to do those things. And he gives us the grace and understanding and the enablement to do those things and allows us to go through them and to not be discouraged in it. Just kind of close since we're on that idea of a dog and it's coming to mind. You know, when you're out there, you will come across things. I was out knocking on doors in Washington in Lake Stevens when we were church planting. And I had come to a cul-de-sac, and I was getting to the end of the cul-de-sac, so you know how the driveways can be kind of odd. And this particular one had a long driveway that went around. The garage was on kind of the back side, and there was no real way to get to I don't recall even seeing a front door, but there was no way to go there. So you were going around the corner. So I'm going around the house, and as soon as I come around the corner, there sitting in the driveway is a nice, good-sized Rottweiler who starts to growl. She starts to growl, and she gets up. And I start walking backwards down the driveway, keeping the distance and telling the dog no in as firm tones as I can put it. And the dog would hesitate, and I could get a step or two more distance between us as it's walking me, continuing to walk me back down the driveway. And I would say no, and it would pause a little bit more, and I'd get a little more distance. And then finally the owner came out and said a few words, and she was all happy then. And my heart calmed down a bit, and I could talk to them about inviting them to come out to church. But it took a while for the adrenaline to calm down and the heart to calm down. But, you know, God took care of the dog. Yes, by that person. Thankfully, it understood some words and would hesitate. And didn't chew me up one side and down the other, because I think just a couple weeks before that, in the news, somewhere in the greater Seattle area, a Rottweiler had chewed somebody up very badly. And so that's fresh on my mind when I turn that corner and I see this Rottweiler sitting there. Lord, please help me here. How am I going to battle this dude? But, you know, God does that. And he has a way of doing that and allowing us to continue. I mean, yes, I had to settle my heart down for a little bit from the adrenaline rush, but there was no fear. Okay, God, you took care of that dog. He's taking care of others, and he will, because he's our God. He watches over us. He gives us the strength and the realization to live and serve him. We'll look at our centered self in 2 weeks, since we will have Brother Lynch here Sunday through Wednesday of next week. So